So please turn in the New Testament to the book of Luke. We want to read from Luke chapter 4, and we're going to read the first 30 verses. Title in my Bible, Satan Tempts Jesus. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomsoever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. It's a parallel passage to this in Matthew 4:11. Matthew says that after Satan left, the angels came to minister unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 4, verse 14. Jesus begins his Galilean ministry. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out throughout the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Jesus rejected at Nazareth. So he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up to read, and was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he'd opened the book, he found a place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him, marvelled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "You'll surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever we've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country." Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. There was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. None of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." So all those in the synagogue, when they heard those things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city. They led him to the brow of a hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then, passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Question. Do you think angels were there as well? And they physically rescued the Lord Jesus Christ? It doesn't say so, but I'd like to think so without expanding upon scripture. But angels were there that day, and they were making sure that the Lord Jesus Christ was kept safe. He'd been kept safe in the severest temptation, and angels ministered unto him. Now he was kept safe in that physical danger when they physically wanted to kill him by throwing him over a cliff. The Lord Jesus wasn't going to die by being thrown over a cliff. The Lord Jesus Christ had begun his ministry and was going to end it at Calvary. And every step of the way, angels had been with the Lord Jesus Christ throughout his life and before his life, when his life ended and when his life, he was taken, ascended to heaven. So as I said before, lots of notes have been taken from this book. And the question on the back, do you believe in angels? Well, do you? Do you believe in angels? I certainly do. If you keep your eyes open while you're driving, you'll see two things. One on the way from Skaysbrick to Ormskirk and one outside St Anne's School. David was here tonight. He probably heard and saw this. A man had a heart attack on Tuesday morning, driving his little VW up. And he took out a wall next to the pedestrian crossing at St Anne's. That was on Tuesday. Last Wednesday, in some very, very, very heavy rain, a man was driving his Vauxhall Astra towards Ormskirk, and he had a blowout. And they ended up taking out a lamppost and blocking the road. And the police came and said, if you don't get this road clear, we've got to get you out of here. I went to see him after the event because I saw his car. I said, what on earth has happened here? He said, oh, I was very, very lucky. I just happened to say to him, do you believe in guardian angels? Well, do we believe in guardian angels who look after saint and sinner alike? It's a very interesting subject. I've entitled this study, Angels, Folklore, Fact and Faith. You've probably heard of a little thing that young Christians, fact, faith and feeling. Put your facts first, believe in the facts, and then feelings come after. Well, let's get rid of the folklore we already have. Angels are mentioned numerous times in popular culture. If you've ever seen, and I watch it every year, It's a Wonderful Life. Have you seen that film by Frank Capra with Clarence the Angel? And every time something rings, an angel's admitted into heaven, and James Stewart's life is saved, and he's led to see what life might have been in if he hadn't have been born. And the angel helps him to see that. We also have, don't we, films about angels, songs about angels, and all this airy-fairy stuff, which has got nothing to do with Scripture at all. However, fact number one. Angels are mentioned over 200 times in the Bible. Angel of God. Angels of the Lord, angels, angels of God, and his angels. Over 200 times, these heavenly messengers are mentioned throughout the Bible. So if something is mentioned over 200 times in the Bible, we can see that it's pretty important in both the Old and New Testaments. Fact number two. We can look throughout the birth, life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ to see what an important part angels played in their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why we read to separate prophecy, birth, life, Luke chapter 4, the angels ministered in Matthew to the Lord Jesus Christ. The angels protected the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not throw himself off the mountaintop, if you like. He wouldn't have. Satan couldn't trick the Lord Jesus Christ. And then later, as I already mentioned, I do believe that angels were there when they tried to throw him physically off the cliff after hearing that radical message in the synagogue, perhaps for the first time, the Lord was kept safe. So, let me turn to this book and read a chapter of some verses on angels in the life of or before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Special angels of proclamation have faithfully bridged the centuries, carrying the message of God's will in times of oppression, discouragement, and waning endurance. God's restoring servants, his heavenly messages, have encouraged, sustained, and lifted the spirits of many flagging saints, and they have changed many hopeless circumstances into bright prospect. Angels have ministered the message, all is well, to satisfy fully the physical, material, emotional, and spiritual needs of his people, they could testify, the angel of the Lord came unto me. And of course, that's exactly what happened in the life of people like Zacharias in the foretelling of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ as the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias. At the beginning of the New Testament, Zacharias, a priest, saw the angel of the Lord receiving from him the message that proclaimed the birth of John, who was to prepare the way for the promised Messiah. The angel Gabriel encouraged Zacharias to believe the miracle surrounding the birth of John. Later, Gabriel appeared to the Virgin Mary, announcing to her the divinely conceived plan of the incarnation by which God's Son, Jesus Christ, should be conceived miraculously in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. Whatever Mary's questions may have been, they were answered by the angel's witness. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Luke 1:35. Not only did Gabriel, the special angel of ministry and revelation, bring this message to Mary, but either he or another angel also confirmed to Joseph that he should take Mary as his wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 1:20. He also told Joseph the plan of God, that Jesus would save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. And I know we all get very, very used to the Christmas story, but like John was reminding us a couple of weeks ago from his words from the from John's letters about the awe and wonder which Mark affected him, if you like, when he considered truly the gospel. Behold, what manner of love the God, Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We can only imagine what Zacharias and Joseph and Mary thought as this messenger from God appeared and stood and spoke to them and told them of this wonderful fulfillment of the salvation of God, which they had known about from the Old Testament and which was going to come true. So that's absolutely amazing. And of course, we then come to the shepherds and the work that they heard about as the angels appeared to them. The angel, the evangel, and the shepherds. Does it not seem mysterious that God brought the first message of the birth of Jesus to ordinary people rather than to princes and kings? In this instance, God spoke through his holy angel to the shepherds who were keeping sheep in the fields. This is a lowly occupation, so shepherds were not all well educated. But Mary, in her song, the Magnificat, tells us a true story. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent empty away. What a word to our generation, says Billy Graham. What was the message of the angel to the shepherds? First, he told them, do not be afraid. Over and over again, the presence of angels was frightening to those to whom they came. But unless they came in judgment, the angels spoke a word of reassurance. They calmed the people to whom they came. This tells us that the appearance of angels is awe-inspiring, something about them awakening fear in the human heart. They represent a presence that has greatness and send a chill down the spine. But when the angel has quieted the fears of the shepherds, he brought this message, one forever to be connected with the evangel. For behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Luke 2:10-11. I could preach a dozen sermons on these two verses, for they contain so many important theological themes. But note once more that the angel does not preach the gospel. Rather, he witnesses to it and demonstrates again the overwhelming concern angels have for it. What did the angel say? First, he brought good tidings, not bad ones. The shepherds already knew the bad news. The human race was sinful and was lost. But the angel had come to tell them that God was doing something about their lostness. And he pointed out that the good news was not simply for the people of one nation, but for the whole world. Isaiah had said, "The God of the whole earth shall he be called." Isaiah 54, verse 5. Jonah learned the same truth when he was sent to preach repentance to the people of Nineveh. The angel told the shepherds that the good tidings were for all people. And what were these good tidings? The Saviour had come. They needed somebody who could bring them back into fellowship with God, because the blood of bulls and goats could not do this in any permanent way, but the blood of a Saviour could. The angel message was that God had come. Redemption was possible. The Lord had visited his people with salvation. What a testimony to the evangel this was. And it was further validated when the angel, who was accompanied by a multitude of the heavenly host, began to chant or sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Where could there be sweeter music? Which hymn writer could match these words? Well, we're coming now to Christmas time, aren't we? And although we get so used to this story, it does us good to remember and think and read through the gospel accounts of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and remember what Christmas is really all about. But of course, we've read about angels in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, protecting him, blessing him, guarding him, keeping him at many times. Now we move on. What were angels doing with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? The night before his crucifixion, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Only a short time later, he was to be seized by the soldiers, betrayed by Judas Iscariot, set before the rulers, beaten and crucified. Before he was hung on the cross, he went through the terrible agony in the garden, which made him sweat, as it were, drops of blood. It was in this situation that the Son of God needed inner strength to face what no other being in heaven, hell, or earth had ever known. In fact, he was to face what no created being could have faced and gone for in victory. He was about to take upon himself the sins of men. He was to become sins for us. Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John with him to the garden. They could have provided him with reinforcement and encouraged him. Instead, they fell asleep. The Son of Man was all alone when he prayed, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Then it was at this crucial moment that the angel came to assist him, strengthening him. The Greek word for strengthen is enischio, which means to make strong inwardly. Where the disciples of the Lord had failed to share his agony, as they slept, the angel came to help. And then, of course, we see the Lord Jesus Christ dying. And then we go to the angels of the resurrection. On the third day after his death, the Bible says, "And behold, there's a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men." Some Bible students have tried to estimate how much this stone weighed. We don't need to speculate, because Jesus could have come out of that tomb whether the stone was there or not. The Bible mentions it so that generations to come can know something of the tremendous miracle of resurrection that took place. I've often wondered what those guards must have thought when, against the brightness of a rising sun, they saw the angel rolling away the gigantic boulder with possibly the lightest touch of his finger. The guards, so heavily armed, were paralysed with fear. As Mary looked into the tomb, she saw two angels in white sitting, but one at the head and the other at his feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. One of the angels was sitting outside the tomb, and he proclaimed the greatest message the world has ever heard. "He is not here, but he's risen." Luke 24, verse 6. Those few words have changed the history of the universe. Finally, angels and the ascension of the Lord Jesus. We find in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, "And when he'd spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Jesus had been accompanied to earth by an angelic host. I believe that the word cloud suggests that angels had come to escort him back to the right hand of God the Father. The watching disciples were sad and despondent, tears filled their eyes. But again, two angels, looking like men and dressed in white raiment, and appeared and said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you, so he's taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." So the angels escorted our resurrected Lord of glory back to be seated at the Father's right hand. Then even the morning stars ascribed honour, glory and praise to him as the Son of the living God. On the other hand, some angels remained behind to assure those early disciples that we would always be near, ready to help God's people throughout the ages to come, until Christ returns in person with the angelic host, with his holy angels. And looking at the world at the moment, I believe that time is coming sooner than we might think. Anyway, that's another story, isn't it? So I hope you do believe in angels. I hope that you see that angels had an active part in every waking moment of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you see that he sends his angels to look and guard and keep us. I hope you know the reality in your life of when angels have helped you. And perhaps if we had what was once called in ET an experience meeting, when people sat around and it didn't descend into chaos, but people just gave their thoughts. But I can certainly remember things in my experience that angels, I believe, have saved me in various situations. What does get me angry, and we alluded to it, is that when Christians, as it were, play fast and loose and think, oh, it doesn't matter, angels will help. I remember a phrase that Val Howell used when we all had to wear seatbelts. "I'm a very reluctant law keeper." He did not want to wear a seatbelt. It's common sense, isn't it? We just do it nowadays, but perhaps there are times when we haven't worn a seatbelt, or we haven't done this, or we haven't done that, and we thought, oh, well, it doesn't really matter, and the Lord very kindly, through an angel, has helped us. There are certain people, you see, where I live, and it does get me angry. They ride round without cycle helmets on, and you think, my goodness me, if they were involved in an accident, it would be a very, very sad story. But they think, oh, it doesn't really matter, I can do this and do that. Or young people walking around with their mobile phones and headphones on and all sorts of things. And sometimes we don't realise just how close we are to the, if, as it were, the cliff edge. But God, graciously, through his angels, guards, guides, keeps, blesses, helps, and draws aside us. Of course, we're not going into the realms of superstition. It's a Bible we believe, and the promises we believe. But I also believe that if the angels played an active part in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll play an active part in the life of every single Christian. And we should give thanks to God for his providential care in so many, many situations. So there we are, Angels, a highly recommended book. And I've not finished reading it yet, but I've enjoyed reading what I have to date.